Title of this message is God's favor. God's favor. We can't put a price on that. To have God's favor. To have God's favor is to have everything. It's to have everything. In this life and the life which is to come after this. Or to have the favor of God. Now, this chapter is clearly gospel. Through and through, it's gospel. We have God's favor. We have forgiveness. We have covering of sin, our sins. Wrath taken away. He has taken away His wrath and the fierceness of His anger. We have mercy and truth meeting together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. If we learn what is said in this psalm, we have learned the gospel. We will have learned the gospel. Now, you'll notice in verses 1 through 3 how that all of this matter of salvation is of God. He says 6 times in the first 3 verses, "Thou hast." You notice that when I was reading it? "Thou hast." "Thou hast been favorable. Thou hast brought back captivity. Thou hast forgiven. Thou hast covered. Thou hast taken away your wrath. Thou hast taken away the fierceness of thine anger." You did it. You did it. He didn't say because of our repentance or because of our cooperation, you did this and we've done this. No, it's you've done all of it. Thou hast done it. The Lord has done it. And He starts out here in verse 1. He says, "Thou hast been," and that's past tense. Has not God been favorable to us? Thou hast been favorable to the land. And here He's talking about God's kingdom. God has been favorable to His kingdom throughout the ages. And has He not been favorable to us? He's been favorable to us in the things He's taken away from us and in the things He's given us. You know, when we usually think about what God has taken, we think about material things, don't we? We think He's taken away, like Job, He took away His 10 children. But you know what? Let's think of it this way. He's taken away our sins. God has taken away our sins. He's taken away our death. He's taken away our spiritual death. He's taken away our sins. He's taken away everything that separated us from Him. He's taken it out of the way. Removed it. Oh, can we not with the psalmist say, "Thou hast been favorable to thy people, thy kingdom." And how's this? How has God been favorable? Well, first of all, He's been favorable by setting the captive free. He said, "You've set us free." You see this? "Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." How many times has God brought us back? How many times have we strayed and He's brought us back? We strayed and He's brought us back. How many times have we grown cold and He's brought us back? How many times have we grown indifferent and He's brought us back? How many times? "You have brought back the captivity of Jacob." He's brought back the captivity. He set the captive free. Everyone whom God saves knows this. You know this. I know this. We were slaves to our sin nature. We were slaves to the spirit of darkness. Slaves to it. We were lost in sin. We were dead in trespasses, the scripture says in Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins. And he's brought us back. Look in Psalm 30. In Psalm 30, verse 3, O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Who has done that? The Lord has done that. You've kept me alive and You've brought us up from the grave that we should not go down to the pit. That bottomless pit. That bottomless pit. You know, there are people there now. There are people, I think of this from time to time. I guess the Lord lays it on my mind, which because it makes me that much more appreciative that He has chosen me, that He's called me, that He has saved me in Christ. There are people in hell that have no hope. Some who've probably lived outwardly, I'm just saying outwardly, better than I have. Better than I have. But they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. They love not Christ. And I do. And I do. I sit around and I think of that. That weighs on my mind from time to time. I sit down and I know the Lord brings that to my mind. Because it just makes me appreciate His grace to me. And to you who believe. We are here tonight by the grace of God. Thou hast brought us back here tonight. We can say that, can't we? We were here last Thursday. Looked at Psalm 84. And God has brought us back here again tonight. And not only has He done this, but look. He's forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. He's forgiven our iniquities. Our evil, our sin. You know what that word forgiven means? It means carried away. It has the same meaning if you go over tonight or tomorrow and read Leviticus chapter 16. It has the same meaning of the scapegoat. When Aaron laid his head and confessed the sins of Israel on that scapegoat and it was sent out to the wilderness by the hands of a fit man. It has the same meaning. He has carried away our iniquity. He's forgiven it because He's carried it away. He's taken it away. I didn't take it away. I didn't put it away. He did it. All my iniquities, all my sins, He Himself put them away without me asking Him to. He did it before I even knew it. Or He could have never had anything to do with me. If the Lord was not satisfied with me, He could never call me by His grace. Not effectually. He couldn't do it. You have forgiven the iniquity. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. He would not have brought us back if He hadn't forgiven us. And not only that, listen. He says, you've covered all their sins. All our sins are covered. That makes me think of the mercy seat, where that law is in the ark and it's covered over by the mercy seat. And there's where the blood of atonement is put on the mercy seat. You've covered them. Now that doesn't mean, like if I laid my jacket over top of my Bible here and my notes and I've covered them. He's covered them in such a way that they don't exist anymore. They don't exist anymore. They're gone. You've put them away. You've covered all our sins, not just the ones up till we believed, but all of them before we even believed. You know, this is one of the things that gives me comfort. Christ died for all my sins way before I was born. Before I ever committed the first one. Before I ever cried the first one. It come forth from the womb speaking lies. Before I spoke the first lie, He put away all my sins. That's good news. That's good news. He put them away. All our sins are under the blood of Jesus. Put away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. The putting away of sin is of God. It is of God. It's by the grace of God. It's through the person and work of God in Jesus Christ. He put them away. We see this throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, how the Lord is the one who put away sin. He provided the Passover lamb for Israel in Egypt that night. No one asked God to do that. Moses did not ask God to provide a Passover lamb. No one. It didn't even come across their mind. We don't hear even a hint of it. But God says to Moses, you're going to take a lamb and you're going to kill the lamb and they're going to put it over the doorpost of all the houses. God came up with this. The gospel is God's gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. That means it was around before the world was. It's called the everlasting gospel. God put away sin. He's the one who come up with putting away my sins and your sins. We couldn't have came up with it. You know how, if it was up to us to come up with the putting away of our sins, you know how we would do it? Works. It would be by works. We would do it. We'd try to do it by works. God did it by grace. We don't deserve one thing that God has done for us. Not one. Thou hast taken away all His... He has taken away all His wrath and fierce anger. You see, He took away the problem that caused the wrath. He took away the iniquity. He took away and covered our sins. And in so doing, He now is able to take away His wrath from us. We don't have to fear God's wrath. We don't have to fear God's law. I don't fear God's law. Christ satisfied God's law. David said, I love thy law. I love God's law. Do you love God's law? I do. I love Him. I love God's law, but God's law is not against me no more. God's law is not against me. It's satisfied. It's satisfied. You see, He has taken away all His wrath. Where did He take it? Where did He take it? I thought about this sitting in my study today. I was talking to David Edmondson. I don't know if I was calling him or texting him. Anyway, I was talking to him, and he said that they were in direct line for that tornado. He said that we were in direct line for it. And then it went around. It moved away from them and went around them. You and I were in direct line for God's wrath, and it went around to Calvary. That's where it went. God's wrath and anger, the fierceness of His anger, it was directed at us, and it moved to Calvary. And there, all that was destined for us was laid on Jesus Christ. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. By nature we were. But God's wrath went to Christ and spent itself out on Him. And I don't have to take it. I don't have to worry about it no more. I don't have to deal with it. You and I deal with God's grace. we don't have to deal with wrath. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine eternal punishment. I can't imagine eternal anger. I can't imagine the fierceness of God's anger forever and ever and ever. I don't have to deal with that. Nor do you who believe. I want to say Selah after that. Stop. Pause. Think about what I just said. Pause and think about this. God took His wrath out on His Son, Jesus Christ. He drank the cup dry. Over in Zechariah 13:7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against the shepherd." The sword of justice awoke against Christ. He took it. Now, in verses 1 through 3, we have what God has done for us. Thou hast been favorable to us. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Speaking of us, we are the sons of Jacob, aren't we? We are the true sons of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. This is what God has done for us. He's done this for us in grace and mercy. He's done this for us. But now we need God to do something. We need God to do something for us. In us. In us, I'm talking about. This is what He's done for us. We need Him to do something in us. And He says in verse 4, turn us. Turn us. Turn us from our sins. Turn us from our iniquities. Turn us from our coldness. Turn us from our indifference. When you read the Old Testament, it's just like Israel sins and is just in trouble. And they're in captivity and He brings them out of it. They're in trouble. They're in sin. How many times you reckon we sin a day? How many times you sin today? You can't count it. I can't count, really. Because you and I cannot conceive nor see sin as God sees it. We can't comprehend it. And yet, here we are tonight. God's been favorable to us. He's brought us back here again tonight. But here's something that we need God to do for us, in us, is to turn us. The psalmist says in another place, "Turn us and we shall be turned." We do not turn to God in the energy of the flesh. No one can do that or will do that. We need God to do it. It takes the power of God to turn a sinner from their his or her sins. It takes God to do that. Turn us, Lord, turn us. We need to be turned to God. We need to be turned to faith. We need to be turned to repentance. Turn us. And you'll notice what he says here, turn us again, again and again. And you can just put that out from that sentence. Turn us again and again and again. We constantly need God to turn us, don't we? Turn us to Himself. How many times is our attention given to the things of this world? How many times do we get caught up in it? And we need God to turn us again. Turn our attention to what's real. Turn our attention to what's important. Help us to focus again. Help us to set our hearts on things above again and again and again. Turn us again. That's what he's saying. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Turn us, O God of our salvation. God is our salvation. God is our salvation. He devised it. He purposed it. He executes it. He sustains us. And He'll bring it to final glory. God is the God of our salvation. And He's the only one who can cause His anger toward us to cease. You know, sometimes the chastening hand of God seems like anger, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like anger. You know, I used to think my parents were so... I used to think when Dad whipped me, he must have hated me. That is not why he whipped me. I can assure you, my mother, she whipped me and smacked me in the mouth one time. I said, darn it. And she turned around and about slapped the daylights out of me. Because I said that. You know why? Because she loved me. Really? Because she loved me. He chastens every son whom He receives. He chastens them out of love. But to us, on our end of it, it seems like anger, doesn't it? It's not. It's not anger, it's love. And He says in verse 5, will you be angry forever? Will you spread your anger to all generations? Will God be angry forever? No. No. We have His word on it. Let me read you something out of Micah chapter 7. In my Bible, it's 1158. In Micah 11, chapter 7. Let me read this to you. In verse 18, Who is a God like unto thee? Who can be compared to thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delighteth in mercy. He retains not His anger forever. Look over in Psalm 103. And I wrote down several, but we'll just look at these two. In Psalm 103. In verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. So the answer to that is no. Not against His people. It may feel like it, but no, He will not do that. He will not keep His anger forever, nor will He spread His anger to the generations to come. In other words, the sons will not suffer for the sins of the father. That's what He's saying. No, no, He won't. He won't. Now let's go back here to Psalm 85. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out thine anger? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? No, He won't. Wilt thou not revive us again? Yes, He will. Yes, yes, He will. He will revive us again. We need to be revived often, again and again and again. We need to be revived. Just like turn us. And I know it doesn't say again there, but that's what the meaning is. Turn us again. And here it's revive us again. Refresh us. Refresh us. Here's what this word means. I looked it up in Strong's today. To revive means to nourish. Will you not nourish us again? Oh. He said in one place, will a mother forget her sucking child? He says, yes, she will. But I will not forget you. Yes, He will nourish us again. Are you being nourished tonight? If you came for it, you are. If you came to appear before the Lord to be fed by Him, I promise you, you'll be fed. You will be fed. And then it means to quicken. Revive us again. Quicken us again. Oh, quicken my heart. Quicken your word in my heart. Make your word right now that we are reading, make it to live in my heart. Let me leave here tonight with your word living in my heart, quickened, speaking to my heart. It also means recover. Will you not recover us again from, recover us from our spiritual stupor, lack of faith? It also means to make whole. It means to make whole. And you know how he does this? By his Spirit through the preaching of his word. Make much of the word of God. This is how he does it. And here's the reason why. That we may rejoice. That we may rejoice in thee. That thy people may rejoice in thee. Well, that's what I want to do that tonight. And I want to do that tomorrow when I get up. I honestly want to be able to rejoice in God my Savior. But he'll have to quicken me to do it. He'll have to revive me again. There's so much of this flesh still with us. And show us thy mercy, O Lord, O Jehovah. Jehovah, show us thy mercy. Show us thy mercy. You know, it's hard to see the mercy of God through tear-stained eyes, isn't it? When you're so pressed down and you feel like God's angry with you. But he's saying here, let us get a glimpse of your mercy again. Isn't that what, you know, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And you know what he said? He said, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. Let me see one more time your sovereign mercy to me. He didn't have to save me. Let me understand this. Let me in my heart experience this one more time. Your sovereign mercy to me. You plucked me like a brand from the fire. Show me, open my eyes, open my heart, and give me another glimpse of your mercy to me. Your saving, sovereign mercy. Let me see it once again. And grant us thy salvation. Grant us thy salvation. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. That salvation that you granted to us when we first believed. You remember that? You remember when you first believed? Oh, I can tell you, I was just like astounded. I mean, I was astounded. But you know, life happens and trials happen, and boy, I tell you, sometimes you're down here in the valley, you can't see it no more. Grant us thy salvation. Let me have another glimpse of thy salvation in Jesus Christ like I had at first. Let me see it. Let me see it. Show us your mercy. Show us your grace. And grant us a taste again of your salvation. Now, after speaking and asking the Lord these things and casting his care upon the Lord and presenting his prayer before the Lord, I like what he says. After speaking, he's now ready to listen. You ready to listen? You come ready to listen tonight? I was listening to a message last night, the one that Tommy had sent me, I believe. And I was listening to that, and I caught my mind wondering. And I was trying to listen. And I would catch myself and I quit looking out. I was in my blind, my dear blind, listening to Henry. And I shouldn't mention this. I'm looking at this, hoping this deer comes out. And I'm watching, I'm waiting for it to come out, and I'm looking, I'm hoping. And I'm thinking, quit. and listen. And I put my head down, quit looking at the blind. I just put my head down so I could listen, because my eyes were drawing attention to another place that was taking away my listening skills. And so I quit looking. I just looked down. And I was trying to just listen to every word. Listen. And he says here in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Now this is interesting. Here's what he's saying. I expect to hear from God. I have cast my care upon Him. I have prayed. I have laid out my petition before Him. Now this is important. Don't miss this. I expect to hear from Him. This convicted me when I was reading this. This one did. Do you expect to hear from God when you pray? When you cast your care upon Him, do I honestly expect Him to answer that prayer? That's what he's saying. Now I'm going to shut up, for I expect to hear from God. I expect Him to answer this prayer. This is faith. This is faith speaking right here. I expect to hear from Him. I expect God to answer this prayer. I expect it. It's a slap. Now listen, it is a slap in God's face to pray and not expect Him to answer. What a slap in the face. Let's learn not to pray until we are in the attitude to pray and expect God to answer when we pray. That's serious business. Praying is serious business. Calling upon God is serious business. Using the name of Jesus Christ is serious business. Only the Lord, now listen, he expects Him to speak, and only the Lord can speak to our souls and give us peace, grant us the petition we ask for, and we should come with faith. You know, here you say, well, expecting Him to answer, is that presumption? Is that being a little bit presumption? No, that's called faith. That's called believing. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. We ought to expect Him. And when He speaks, we ought to expect peace. We ought to expect some comfort from it. Even if he answers it in a different way than we expect. Because here's the peace we ought to get out of it. He's made known His will. He has made known His will. And that ought to give us peace. But we ought to expect. Is it asking too much to expect God to answer the prayers of His children? Our Lord said this, you know, I know I'm going to misquote this. I'm going to just paraphrase a little bit. If you have a son or daughter that asks you, if they ask you for a piece of bread, you're going to give them a scorpion? No, you're going to give them a piece of bread. You're going to give them a piece of bread. And He's going to give us and answers to our prayers. He's going to do that. And listen, He says here, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He has shut up. Here's what He's done, and this is what we need to do. We need to cast our care upon Him, then shut up and sit at His feet and listen to the answer. Be like Mary that sat at His feet and listened to Him. She listened to Him. I will hear. You know, there's nothing more important than hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Lord said this one time. He said it'd be better to be halt and maimed and go into heaven than to be made whole and go straight to hell. He said it's better to be lame. Or it's better, he said, it's better if your eye offends you. If your eye offends you, what did he say? Pluck it out. But he never said anything like that about the ear. He never said it about the ear. Because the ear is where we hear. We hear the Lord speak. We hear the Word of God. He said, you're better to pluck out your eye. If your hand offends you, what? Cut it. If your foot offends, what? Cut it off. But he never said that about your ear. No. You and I don't realize how important it is what's going on right now. We are hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the most important of all our senses, so to speak, of all our senses. The most important is hearing. Take heed how you hear. With what measure you meet it with, it'll be measured to you again. It doesn't say, take heed how you see, or smell, or taste, or feel, but how you hear. Because that's going right on inside of you. Take heed, he says, and that's what he says here. I will hear. I will tune my ear to your voice. I will strain to listen to you. For he will speak peace. Oh, he'll speak peace unto his people and to his saints. That's faith. He will. He expects it. He expects God to speak peace. Do we expect God to speak peace to us when our hearts are troubled? Do we expect it? We ought to. Because the Lord of peace died for us. My peace I give unto you. He died that we might have peace. Oh, I will hear what he will say to me. And he says this. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, to his saints. But let not, now listen, but let them not turn again to folly. What is folly? What is it? Not waiting on the Lord. You just prayed, didn't you? Wait on him. It's folly not to wait on him. It's finding fault with his providence, murmuring, complaining. Folly is to doubt. Can the Lord provide a table in the wilderness, they said? To doubt. Self-righteousness. But here's what folly means here in this portion of Scripture. Self-confidence. Let them not return to self-confidence. We can do this now. We got it. We don't ever have it. We can't take one step without falling except by His grace. Let them not return to their folly. And here's a fact, verse 9. I'll hurry along here. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him. Do you fear the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? Do I have a real, genuine fear of the Lord? His salvation is near you. It's so near you, it's in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. But now here is what makes all the above possible. All this been all the forgiveness, the bringing back the captivity, the covering of sin. Here's what makes it all possible. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. When I was reading this over and over, I could see in my mind these attributes of God. These are attributes of God. I can see these attributes of God sitting down in that council hall of eternity and talking and discussing on how mercy and truth are going to meet together. How's mercy going to meet with truth? Because the truth is, you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So truth and righteousness demand your death. But mercy cries out on your behalf. Mercy cries out in peace. Peace and mercy sitting together. Righteousness and truth sitting together. And then here comes the answer. Jesus Christ. There's the answer. At Calvary, mercy and truth, righteousness and peace were able to get together in harmony. The attributes of God, all the attributes of God harmonize at Calvary. They meet together in Jesus Christ. God can be a merciful God. He can be a just God and a Savior. Mercy and truth meet together in Christ. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in Christ. And you and I are saved. You and I are saved. Isn't that good? And he says here, in truth. Now truth shall spring out of the earth. I read a lot of different things on this, but I tell you what hit me. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Early that first day of the week, truth came out of the earth. Truth came out of that grave. Truth ascended on high, seated at God's right hand. And truth is called the Lord our righteousness. And now He looks down from heaven on us. He looks down on us. He sees us. You know, back in Genesis, it says the Lord looked down from heaven, and what did He see? That the imagination of man was evil, and that continually. And Noah found grace in His sight, and he built an ark. Well, Jesus Christ is that ark. He is the Lord our righteousness. And right now, when God looks down on us, you know what He sees? Righteousness. He sees a righteous people. Believe it or not. Well, you better believe it. He sees a righteous people. A holy people. A spotless people. That's what He sees. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. He'll give that which is good. All things, it says, work together for our good. You know, from God's perspective, where God sits, everything's going on, everything that has anything to do with me and you is good. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Is that good? Everything's happening to me is conforming me to the image of Christ. That's good. Everything He gives me is good. Everything He takes away is good. He gives nothing but good. Oh, He says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. And our land shall yield her increase. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Fruit of the Spirit. It'll increase. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And righteousness shall go before Him. And shall set us in the way of His steps. Righteousness shall go before Him. The Lord our righteousness. He's always gone before. He's always led the way. He's always led the way. He's the firstborn, isn't He? He's the firstborn of every creature. He leads the way. He's the one who's reconciled us to God and set us in the way of His steps. He enables us to walk even as He walked. We don't do it perfectly, but we do walk even as he walked. We walk in faith. We walk in hope. We walk in love. Have we not been favored of God? It just troubles me. It troubles me that I can't grasp this more than I do. It troubles me. I want to lay hold. Paul says this in Philippians. I want to lay hold of that for which I am laid a hold of. Christ has laid a hold of me, but boy, I want to lay a hold of Him, and I want to understand in Him. I want to know the power of His resurrected life in me. I want to know. I want to be awed, to stand in awe of the fact that I have His favor, while hell is full of those who've perished and have no hope, and I have His favor. That ought to make you walk softly before God. That ought to make every one of us walk softly before God, that we have His favor. All right.